Joshua chapter 20 and verse number 7. Joshua chapter 20 and verse number 7. And notice what God's word says. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjatharba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you today that we have this privilege of standing here in this pulpit. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us. Lord, give me the very words to say that would be a blessing, that would be words that you would choose, Lord, to speak to hearts. Father, I ask that you would teach us much. And Lord, more than anything, if there's any precious soul that is here tonight that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for a refuge from judgment for sin, Lord, tonight we pray that that would be the time in which they would do so. And we will give Jesus all the praise. Amen. Amen. Well, as we already said, a couple of months ago, actually, I did have the privilege of bringing a message on the cities of refuge. You see, after the children of Israel were guided beyond that 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the Lord directed them, of course, to take possession of the land of Canaan, that is described often in the Bible as that place from Dan to Beersheba. And of that entire section of land, God divided it up between 11 tribes. He said that was to be their inheritance. But there was one tribe that was not allotted any acreage at all. The Lord said that he himself would be their inheritance. So instead of acreage or large sections of the land, instead they were given actually 48 cities spread throughout the land of Canaan. And of these 48 cities, six of them were designated as cities of refuge. So fellas, if you'd bring that up for me tonight, and there it is right there. Okay, so here is the land of Palestine, what it basically looks like. You've got the Jordan River, of course, that runs down here. Here you got the Sea of Galilee. Up around here would have been Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. Of course, here you have the Dead Sea. You have the Jordan River. And what we see here emphasized is we see Kadesh, we see Shechem, and then we see Ephraim, which are all, of course, on the western side of the Jordan River. And then on the eastern side, there was Golan, Ramoth, and then Bezer. And so those are the six cities that we're going to be looking at tonight as we understand what this is just all about. You see, in the ancient world, blood revenge was pretty much the standard. That is, if someone killed someone, that meant then the nearest relative would take the responsibility, as they saw it, for executing justice or revenge. And if that nearest relative was not successful in that, it would be passed on down the line then to the next of kin, and so on it would go. And so if that accused individual happened to die of natural causes, then that person that had been accused, that'll then be passed on then to their next of kin. So you could very easily have a grandchild that had a death sentence over them that they didn't know anything about. And some other relative down the line, maybe another grandson of that person that was seeking justice, seeking revenge, then would try to exact that justice then upon that following relative. And so as a result, then you could see these blood feuds could get more vicious and more vicious and more vicious. And really there was no other recourse, because back in those days, it would basically be the elders of the city, those who would sit at the gate. That was basically their court system at that time. So these six cities of refuge were very important, and they were frequently often used. But even more important, those are just an illustration. Those are just an example of the refuge that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, the New Testament teaches us that what we read about in the Old Testament is given, is there for our own example and for our own admonition. And as I said before, you can go anywhere in the Word of God and find the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. At every place, at every turn, at every page, we can find Jesus Christ there. And so there in Joshua chapter 20, we see this picture of what Jesus can be to us. And that is, he can be the ultimate refuge for us. Jesus can be our refuge in a time of storm. And so we can learn from these examples. We can see by these things that are illustrated. And because quite frankly, many things in the Old Testament were used for examples. Maybe a type or maybe an illustration of a biblical truth. We got to remember, they did not have their Bible back in the Old Testament. It would be orally transmitted, passed on down. Of course, the synagogues and the temple and so forth, they would have copies of Scripture, but clearly most of the individuals that lived at that time, they would not have their own copy of the Bible. And so God communicated his truths. You know, you and I, when we hear about the name of a city, we don't really think too much about the meaning of the name of that city and so forth. But back in the Old Testament, that was not the case. They always looked for the meaning behind things. What was the significance of that? Why was it called this? Why was it called that? Why was this being used? Why was this being said? And we're going to see tonight in our time of study, we're going to see just what these six cities of refuge were all about. We previously saw, of course, the nature of those cities, but tonight we want to illustrate God's word and God's truth by the names, of those cities. Because so many times God taught so much through the sacrifices, through different colors, through animals, through positions, whether it was a prophet, a priest, or a king, location, names, battles, wars, rivers, lakes, oceans. How many times did the psalmist refer to things like a fortress, a tower, a cave, a bulwark? All of those as a place of refuge or a type of refuge. And so God would use things like that. God would even use even a pile of rocks to give his message and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we see how that people that were being accused of things had to ultimately answer for those things, we understand that we are accused much as well. And that is, we are accused of being a sinner. God's word tells us plainly that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fact is, my friends, that all sin, all ungodliness, all wickedness, all evil, all that defiles, all rebellion, all of that will fall under the judgment of God. Not just cities, not just kingdoms, not just nations, but individuals will be judged. And my friends, tonight, I hope you realize, I hope you see tonight, that if you are here tonight outside of the shelter that is in Jesus Christ, that means you still are under the judgment and the condemnation of God. If we are in Jesus Christ, if the Lord Jesus is our personal Savior, we understand that all of that judgment did not go away. It was not erased. It was not like forgotten about. But that judgment was all placed upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was placed upon him at Calvary when he died upon the cross. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. He died for the sins of the entire world there at Calvary. He is the ultimate refuge. And so there in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 12, it tells us more about this. It says that he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, and that is God lets it happen, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall die. So right after the announcement of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 21, God gives this instruction about those who cause the death of someone. And we hear about the necessity and the need and the blessing of the cities of refuge. And so these cities were havens. They were havens for the unintentional manslaughters. And we can read more detail about that. But there's a great parallel here. Remember, these things in the Old Testament are there for our example, for an illustration of God's truth. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there was this merciful provision by God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption, where you and I, our sins are paid for, and we do not now fall under the condemnation and the guilt of those sins. There are six cities. We already saw them there on the map. Six cities that were designated. And they were spread out over the land of Israel, so that regardless of where you were, an individual at that time would be able to, within a day's journey, make it to one of those cities. And just as Jesus is a refuge anytime and any place, so these cities were there available for those in the Old Testament. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is always near. He is always ready to save if you will trust him personally. Jesus Christ made every necessary provision for you and for me by going to the cross and dying on that cross, not as a criminal himself, not caught up in some political intrigue, not a victim of Roman justice, but according to God's divine plan to make a way possible for our sins to be paid for on Calvary. You say, preacher, you're kind of belaboring that point. Well, we got to keep telling that. We've got to keep saying that salvation is through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's because I talk to so many people. I see so many people everywhere I go that they're trusting ceremonies. Because I did this, because I did that, because I'm part of this, because I'm doing this or doing that, I think I'll go to heaven. Ceremonies, folks, don't save. The work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, because he paid for your sins. If you will put your faith in that work of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross, that is what saves. That is how you can have salvation and be on your road to heaven itself. Oh, yes. What a lesson. What a lesson these cities of refuge are to us tonight. What safety, what security there was in those cities. Just as we know tonight that if we will go to Jesus Christ, in him is that great protection and the wrath of God and the curse of the law, the judgment of God, it will not pass upon us. God does not ignore his law. He never ignores his law. The standards of his truth never change. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, a verse that we need to really understand the meaning of it, the intent of it. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus is our refuge. And so there's so much that we can see in the nature of these cities. But there is more that we can see, because the very names of these cities tell us much. Whereas the nature of the cities really demonstrates to us the security and the refuge that there is in Christ. As we look at these specific cities themselves, I believe that we can clearly see how these cities relate to the sufficiency that we have in Christ. Oh, you know, I've always found it so amazing as we study God's word, as we look at the names of God, and oh, they are so many and so varied, and each one has a separate element of truth in it itself. And we put it all together, and it gives us a more understanding, considering the fact of our little finite brains that we have, and understanding that we do have, that just what God is and what he means to us. But the same thing is true about Jesus Christ. And that is, oh, how many titles, how many names, how many ways that there are for us to describe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we look at the names of these cities, we see the sufficiency, in other words, all that we have in Christ, all the many needs that he is able to satisfy, the many needs that he is able to help us with. You know, so many folks I talk to, they've got the impression that the God of the Old Testament was only one of condemnation and judgment, whereas Jesus of the New Testament is just mercy and love. But the truth of that is that salvation has always been of God's grace. Of God's grace through faith. And so many examples of that, even in the Old Testament. Remember the illustration of the tabernacle and of the temple. One of the very first thing that you would see as you would come into the tabernacle, standing there before you, would be this huge altar, this altar of brass. And it's mentioned in the scripture several times, where those that were seeking refuge, seeking safety, they were being pursued, they were being sought. For one reason or another. And the Bible tells us that they would go and they would grab a hold of the horns of the altar, a place of refuge, a place of safety. If they could just get there, if they could just get there to that altar, there might be the possibility that they would be saved, that they would be secured. Well, the cities of refuge was this great example of the Lord extending mercy, this provision for unintentional wrongs. Because frankly, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. I mean, we all have our shortcomings. We all have our failures. And what about those times in which we have no intention of doing wrong, but we end up doing what is not right? I read a story about a little girl, and her mommy came in from the cold, and she had had to walk through the snow, and her shoes and her feet were oh, so cold. And she took her shoes off and went to another part of the house to warm her feet. And her little girl took up her mommy's shoes and placed them in the oven to warm them up. And of course, what happened? It ruined her mother's shoes. She made a mistake. She didn't know any better. But still, the damage was done. So how do you take care of that? How do you answer that? How do you deal with that? And so after all of the symbolism of the Old Testament, I can't think of any place in which it did not carry with it some sort of meaning. So the cities of cities of refuge. Number one, first of all, yeah, we are going to finally get to them. Number one, we saw the city of Kadesh. The city of Kadesh. They're on the left side. They're on the western side of the Jordan River, right there at the top of the land of Palestine. Kadesh. Well, we first read about Kadesh in the book of Joshua, a Canaanite citadel conquered by the Israelites under Joshua. And the ownership of Kadesh was turned over by Lot to the tribe of Naphtali. And subsequently, at the command of God, Kadesh was set apart by Joshua as one of these cities for the Levites. But more than just that, it was also appointed as a city of refuge. Kadesh. What was the meaning of Kadesh? Well, the word Kadesh itself literally means sacred or holy place. Hey, do we need to understand the place of sacredness in God's word? Do we understand the significance of the holy place? I mean, for us to really appreciate just who Jesus Christ is, there are two truths that we need to really be certain about. And that is, number one, Jesus Christ is holy. We are not. We are not. We are sinful. And you know, folks, listen, isn't it the case that if you have something that is very dirty, how do you clean it? Do you use something that is as dirty as the thing that you are trying to clean? Well, of course not. I mean, if you wanted to clean your kitchen floor, if you wanted to mop your kitchen floor, do you use dirty water to mop your kitchen floor? Or do you use clean water to mop your kitchen floor? Obviously, you want to start out with the clean. And that's the significance of Kadesh. Kadesh was that sacred place, that holy place, that place that which we need in our lives. Zechariah the prophet a long time ago said this in chapter 13 and verse number 1. He said this, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Oh, let me tell you, there is no cleansing. There is no cleansing of the sinner apart from the water of life. And you know, there are many that want to drag Jesus down. They want to pull Jesus down to our level. But when we pull Jesus down as just simply a martyr or somebody who was a good example, or somebody who was just a teacher, if you drag Jesus Christ down to your level, by doing that, you lose your only hope. The only hope of having your sins cleansed by him. Jesus is the Son of God. We just celebrated his birth just yesterday, his first coming. And if you thought, as Pastor said this morning, if you thought their celebration for his first coming was something, just wait until we see the celebration, all that takes place when he comes the second time. Because he will not be in the mangy manger as he was the first time. This time he is going to come in power and great glory with praise of the multitudes. Kadesh. Oh, the need for the sacred, the need for the holy in our lives that Jesus Christ is and Christ alone. But there's another city. the city just below Kadesh, the city of Shechem. And the city of Shechem was also very important because the city of Shechem was a refuge for the weary. As we read there in verse number 7 of Joshua chapter 20, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim. The word Shechem itself literally means a ridge or a shoulder. That is someone of great strength, someone of great power, somebody of great sustaining, someone of great strength. Oh, listen, do you know about Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what about Luke chapter 15? Verses 4 and 5, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Yes, Jesus is a Savior. He is a Savior who is holy. He is a Savior who is sacred, who is able to save us. But you know, to be a savior, and I know this sounds pretty simplistic, but it's true. To be a savior, you've got to be able to save. And you know what? Our Savior can do that. Jesus Christ is a Savior who can save, and he will save. Not just once in a while, not just the bad cases, just not every now and then, but Jesus Christ can save anyone. Anyone who comes to him in faith, anyone, anywhere, anytime, Jesus is able to save them. Oh, listen, that's what we want for a Savior. Listen, you know, it's kind of like a lifeguard. A lifeguard is expected to be able to help save your life. You know, our grandson, he worked for a while over there at the Bear Lodge, that's what it was. Yeah, the Bear Lodge over there in Sandusky. He worked there for a while. He was on the swim team there at Margretta for 4 years, and very strong swimmer. And he told me, being a lifeguard over there at the Bear Lodge, that every once in a while, one of the supervisors would try to disguise themselves and would get in the water, and they would start to pretend like they were drowning. And, of course, they would be judged. They would be evaluated on how quickly they responded and how quickly they jumped to attention and got into the water. And quite frankly, he said many times the supervisor would fight them and resist them and try to do everything they could do. And you know, because they just wanted to see, do you have the stuff? Are you able to come to someone's rescue when it's needed? Well, I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ is better than any lifeguard we've ever known. Jesus Christ is indeed a Savior who is able to save. He is able, the Bible says, to the uttermost, which doesn't really mean the guttermost, but it really does mean he can save to the guttermost, that's for sure. But the Lord Jesus Christ can save as long as it needs to be until that time when we leave this life and we stand. We stand in his presence. Oh, I want you to know our Savior is mighty. He is strong. He is eternal. He is our Savior. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Oh, how we've emphasized that lately. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, my friends, you will not find any rest in trying to rule yourself or save yourself. He is indeed a refuge for the weary. Oh, I like that song. What a fellowship. What a love divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. How many times have you seen a little boy or a precious little girl in her mother or father's arms, resting there on with those strong arms, those strong shoulders? Kadesh, the city of Kadesh, a sacred, holy place for the unclean who need the holiness of God. Shechem, that refuge for the weary, the city of refuge, the city of Shechem, a strong refuge. And so if there was a next of kin who was committed to exacting a blood revenge against one who was really innocent, how much would they would have praised the Lord for that city of Shechem, such a strong city to protect them. And then there on the west side of the Jordan River, you continue to go on down, you would come to the city of Hebron, the city of Hebron, that third place, that place of refuge for the homeless itself. There in verse 7 again, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem and Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron in the mountain of Judah. The word Hebron itself literally means fellowship. Fellowship. You know, if someone is trying to attack you and trying to beat you up or whatever, how important it is to have fellowship. Have fellowship, that is somebody else who is there to help you when you are being attacked. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Oh, how we miss fellowship when we so much need it. Oh, think about that prodigal son back there in Luke chapter 15. Such a powerful story that is. I mean, prodigal son, what was it like when you came to yourself? Can you imagine that? There he is standing right there in the very hog pen. Standing there in the hog pen when he thinks about home. Sweet home. I wonder, did he have a faint memory of those exhilarating fragrances that seemed to be everywhere around his father's house? All he can smell is the pigs. Or maybe he remembers the smell of those exotic spices that were part of the food back at his father's table. Hey there, prodigal son. What's it like being there in that hog pen? Would you trade that hog pen now for the fellowship of your father's home? And I tell you, folks, we can have such great fellowship, such sweet fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we can enjoy that. The city of Hebron, a city of fellowship. But you know, we can go on. And that is, we saw, yes, the city of Kadesh, that sacred or holy place for the unclean. The city of refuge of Shechem for the weak. The city of Hebron, a refuge for the homeless. And then on the other side of the river, on the east side of the river, there at the top of the land of Palestine, now we come to the city of Bezer. Bezer. Bezer literally means a stronghold, a refuge for the helpless, to not leave you defenseless. You see, for the manslayer, there was no self-protection. In our own selves before the Lord, we're completely and totally helpless sinners. How many of us know by heart these words? Maybe the first words, maybe the first verses of God's word that I ever committed to memory, maybe aside from John chapter 3 and verse 16, words that we heard this morning, as a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of ourselves. Before God, as we stand before him in our sins, we are totally defenseless. Totally defenseless. And we will face judgment. But oh, if we are in Jesus Christ, we will not fall under that condemnation of sins. Remember, folks, that the Lord never sweeps our sins under the rug. Our sins must be accounted for. God keeps perfect records, and nothing is glossed over or forgotten. You see, my friends, we need to never forget this, that the cost of our sin is never put on discount, okay? You're going to pay the full price. Always. It's never on sale. It's never on sale. And by God's mercy, that is as unlimited as God is unlimited. Jesus came and he went to the cross on a plan from the foundation of the world. And God keeps those perfect records of sins committed. And he sees paid in full everywhere in our account if he sees the blood of his only begotten Son that has been applied. Oh, I tell you, think of the message there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for great was the fall of it. The city of refuge called Bezer. Bezer, a stronghold, a refuge for the helpless, for the defenseless. Kadesh, meaning sacred, holy, the place for the unclean. Shechem, a refuge for the weary. Hebron, a refuge for the homeless. Bezer, a stronghold, a refuge for the helpless. Continuing on, we've got the city number 5, which was below Bezer there. The city of refuge known as Ramoth, a refuge for the hopeless, a refuge for the hopeless. Ramoth itself literally means exalted, exalted. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. No hope. Can you think of anything worse than that? But we have a Savior. We have a Savior who is exalted, the one above all others. Exalted above all others, he can be seen above all others. If all that you have your eyes on is something of this world, oh, I hope you see, I hope you know, you're going to be greatly, greatly disappointed. But Jesus is the exalted one, the one who does give us hope. You know, a few thousand years ago, one day, it started to rain. I believe no one had ever seen it rain before, as I understand that biblical history. There was plenty of surface water and condensation that took place, but most fundamental Christians who study this don't believe that it had ever rained before that. And think of this, one day, water started to fall from the sky. How terrifying. How terrifying that had to have been. How frightful it was. And it rained. And it rained. Until finally people looked to the highest peaks. But it kept on raining. And the water kept coming up. The Bible, I believe, teaches that the depths erupted, and soon the earth was covered in water. All of humanity would have perished if it weren't for the ark. And those that were in the ark were carried above, exalted over the floods that were there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." If the Lord exalts us, well, that's okay. But there's a wrong way to seek being exalted as well. Oh, what a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to not have any hope at all. Isn't it sad? As we look around our world today, we see so many people following after, accepting, believing ideas and philosophies. Things are being accepted and practiced that, you know, just leaves us with our heads shaking. It's just hard to comprehend it. Hard to believe it, that these things are happening. How quickly basic standards of morality and what's true and what's right and what's good is being rejected. And the things that are being accepted today as okay, of course, one day they will face very bitter disappointment when they found that those things that they have turned to don't bring peace, don't bring help. Countless numbers will be without hope. But in the Old Testament, there was one city of the cities of refuge that there could be hope against the vengeful relative that they had in their day. It was not a refuge or escape from responsibilities, but an opportunity to be shown mercy. Oh, city after city after city after city after city shows all that we have in Jesus Christ. But then we finally come to the last one, the city of Golan. Golan means separated, separated. You know, many Christians are tempted by the world because they stay so close to the world. How many times have we heard that you can't live with one foot in the world and the other one living for the Lord? Living the Christian life is about making choices. Choices day in and day out. And the Lord wants us to remember that we are to come out from among them. Every time we are tempted to sin, remember that God gives us a way of escape. If we make the choice to take refuge in Jesus Christ, we will have that power to say no. And again, in the Old Testament, very clear distinction made between premeditated murder and accidentally killing someone. If you caused someone's death by accident, you had a clear place of refuge or escape in these six cities of refuge. But you had to hurry. You had to get to that place of refuge as soon as you could. You know, as I studied this and looked at all these different things, there are many who indicate that at that time, they kept the roads to the cities of refuge in the best of shape. They were paid meticulous attention to them to be sure that there was no problem traveling on those roads. It is also said that these roads were very well marked when it came to intersections, and that there would be signs. There would be a message of refuge, of refuge. Another source I read said that there were different times they had appointed runners who would be stationed along the way and would direct travelers to be sure that they were headed in the right direction. So important, so important. God is our refuge and strength. According to Psalm 46:1, a very present help in trouble. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to hold upon the hope set before us. You know, I found this interesting, that between the book of Acts and 1 Peter, there is a small phrase that is repeated 77 times. That's quite a bit. That's quite a bit. And you know what that little phrase is? In Christ. In Christ. You know, that's the truth that God wants us to really be clear about. That we need to know, that we need to understand. Just as in the Old Testament, they knew that if they were in those cities, they were safe. They were okay. Nothing could get to them. No harm or injury could come to them. But today, we have the work of Jesus Christ. And His work, if we are in Jesus Christ, if we are in Christ, oh, we are far safer than one that would ever have been in the cities of refuge. Read a story, and with this I'll close. There was a man of God, and he was being pursued by enemies. He turned to the Lord, was his only help. He saw the entrance to a cave, and he ducked inside. And he no more than got inside than a spider started to spin its web over the opening. Wasn't too long after that, his enemies came down that trail and they turned to the cave and they saw the spider webs over the entrance to the cave. And they thought, there's no need to go in there. And they passed on by. And that man was spared and had many more years of service to the Lord. This man's name was Felix of Nola, and he said it this way afterward. He said, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. But where God is not, a wall is nothing but a spider's web. Tonight, are you in Christ? Are you safe? Are you secure? Are you dwelling? Are you learning? Are you living in light of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for your life?